Would you please open to Matthew 24? Okay. Whatever. Matthew 24. Good thing I didn't say 2 James. Yeah. People start cheering. It's like, wait a minute, what kind of Bible do you have? Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Or many shall come in my name, saying, I am here representing Christ, and deceive many, and deceive many. Verse 11, And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Verse 24, For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The phrase, if possible, is not a statement that, well, you know, if it could happen, it's not going to happen, but if it could happen, no. This is talking about that even those that we highly esteem in the body of Christ as being, you know, fathers in the faith or, you know, whatever kind of a term you like, He's saying, if they can be deceived, if any of them can be deceived, they're going to be deceived. Now, this is critical because what Jesus is basically saying here is, if you can be deceived, you're going to be deceived. Not just the way it is. Every person in this room, including me, if we can be deceived, we're going to be deceived. That should scare you. That should scare all of us. Because only the arrogant would say, but it won't happen to me. Now, I'd like to think it won't happen to me. And I'd like to think it won't happen to you. But many are going to be deceived. You know, are you going to be a part of the many? Well, we hope not. See, this past Wednesday night, I shared a message entitled, Will you know the difference? And in that message, I was talking about this increase of deception that's taking place now in the body of Christ. Will you know the difference between the genuine and the false prophets? Will you know? And the problem that we have in the body of Christ is that as Christians, we have become too soft on prophecy. People want to talk about, well, you know, we've become too soft on sin and all that. Yeah, that's true. But we've become too soft on prophecy. We do not demand excellence in the prophetic word. And we're too quick to just accept whatever. And I will say this, there are some, if not all, listening to this right now, you're in that group. Now, you may not currently be in that group, but at one time you were. And I'm not saying it's everybody. Because see, if you are not in a church that is trying to help you become a discerning believer when it comes to prophecy, then you're going to hear things and you're just going to grab it. It'll sound good because it will come from people that you feel you can trust. It will come from voices. Let me just kind of paint a broad stroke here. When you watch Christian television, whatever channel you turn to, whatever network you're watching, there is this unspoken internal belief that whoever's on here must be declaring truth or they wouldn't be on here. We just assume that the people who schedule the speakers and let them be on the shows and let them be on the channel, we just assume that those in charge have vetted these men and women, and they're not going to put people on there who are declaring false prophecy. Well, as you and I, and it's not just false prophecy, but wrong doctrine. Well, as you and I know, I mean, hopefully, as you know, it doesn't work like that. You know, there, and I'm not going to get into a whole lot of specific identifications here as far as networks and names and so on. But, and this is true even, you know, for radio as well. You know, you can have a preacher on there who does not believe in the gifts of the Spirit, absolutely does not believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And then the next program, you have somebody who believes in all of it. So, how, talk about mingling your doctrine. You know why they do that. Money, for one thing. Let me tell you what you don't know. Is that churches and ministers, now again, this is not all, but this is many, have a terrible reputation of not paying their broadcast bills. Now, we had a radio program here in the area for about 24 years. And the person who is in charge of that station once told me, and let me put it in my words, okay, that ours is one of the few ministries that paid the bills on time. I was shocked because I thought, well, if you're using somebody else's airtime, you just pay. And that puts the stations in a real, you know, precarious position. I mean, how do you drop the hammer on somebody who's preaching Jesus? You follow me? You know, how do you do that? Well, you just do it. Because when Christians demonstrate a lack of integrity, it's one thing to mean well. It's one thing to have good intentions. But like Jesus said, you don't start building a tower unless you're prepared to finish it. That's just the way it works. And if you find out that, the money's not there to pay the bills, then you know what? You call and you cancel. You just call and cancel. When it comes to the whole thing of the false prophets, after the message last week, somebody contacted me, and it wasn't a criticism, it wasn't mean at all. It was really good. And in essence, the question was, who would you say are some of the main false prophets that Christians are listening to today? Because one of the things that I mentioned in the message this past Wednesday was that a lot of people will post, they'll post something on social media. It might be their own prophetic word, or it might be somebody else's prophetic word, or it might be a link to somebody who's declaring a prophetic word. Sometimes people, you know how on Facebook you can send a message, and you're the only one that sees that message. Well, sometimes people have sent me messages, and it's a link to some kind of prophetic word. But when it comes to identifying, you know, who are the main false prophets people are listening to, I think instead of identifying specific names and people walking away from this message and thinking, okay, those are the people that we need to guard ourselves against, instead of doing that, why not describe what they do? That way, it doesn't matter what the name, if you're hearing what they're saying, or if they have a reputation of doing such and such, then you know, okay, I don't need to be listening to that person. And I'm really surprised, over the years, I've been surprised at some Christians who they listen to when I truly thought they knew better. And I mean, really thought they knew better. You know, why are you listening to this person? And go ahead and turn over to Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. Now, one thing, I'll just kind of jump ahead a little bit in this. For those of you who have been impacted by prophetic words, whether you watch it on television or the internet, it comes across, just somehow you've been exposed to this. Not everybody, well, honestly, I think all of you have at some point. But, I mean, have you ever noticed that the majority, I mean, this is my experience, okay, that the majority of the prophetic words given don't come anywhere near to matching up the way the prophetic words are given in Scripture? I'm talking about specifics and detail. Ever notice that? Well, here in Jeremiah chapter 27. Now, Jeremiah, he's prophesied, you know, to all the Jews. You know, you folks have had a chance, and God is saying, that's it, no more. And Nebuchadnezzar, you know, the king of Babylon is going to invade and take over. People are going to be taken captive, so on and so forth. Well, and he says, if you'll go along with this captivity, all will be well for you. But if you resist it, you're going to die. And some of it, it's going to be a pretty horrible death. Well, in chapter 27 of Jeremiah, verse 9, therefore, he says, Jeremiah is still prophesying, the Lord is still moving through him, and he says, therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. Now, we'll just stop right there. So now what's happened is, Jeremiah is prophesying, and God is giving these warnings through Jeremiah, and right here what we just read, God, through Jeremiah, is telling them, he's warning them to avoid prophets, diviners, dreamers. Now, the dreamers, that wouldn't just be people that have dreams when they're sleeping at night, but you could also include people that say, well, I had a vision, all right? Enchanters and sorcerers who speak that which is opposite of what God has spoken. Now, this is what he's telling them. Now, when it comes to, I was going to go back and get a bunch of Hebrew words and definitions and so forth, but the whole thing of diviners, dreamers, enchanters, and sorcerers, no, let me correct this. The diviners, the enchanters, and the sorcerers, that pretty much speaks for itself, okay? People that are involved in those kind of practices, which the words alone tell us, I shouldn't be paying attention to people like that. But see, this is how God views it. Because these people, when they stand up and they say, we are not going to go into captivity, all right? God says they're speaking a lie. So then God takes those people, and as far as he's concerned, he puts them in the category of diviners, enchanters, and sorcerers. That's how he sees them. So it's not necessarily that they're standing up, you know, with some, you know, voodoo headdress and shaking beads and everything else and saying, we shall not go. No, it's not like that. But this is how God sees it. Now, as far as, you know, prophets and dreamers, / those who have visions, we can relate to that more because that seems to make more sense to us. But yet God is saying these people who are speaking these lies, prophesying these lies to you, as far as I'm concerned, they're also enchanters, they're sorcerers, they're diviners. They fall into that same. They're just like the pagans who worship these false gods. And God is saying you don't listen to them because they're speaking opposite of what I have spoken. Now, the advantage we have is that we can read the entire Bible and we know what's coming. So therefore, we're already on Jeremiah's side. And we're already saying, hey, all these other people, they're, you know, a bunch of nutcases. They don't know what they're talking about. Okay, we know that. But if you go back to that time, here's Jeremiah, and here are all these other people. And Jeremiah is speaking, you know, here's what's going to happen, invasion, captivity, and here's why. It's because you've rebelled against God and rebelled against His Word. Well, we can understand who is speaking truth if we go, well, if we just let the Word of God judge the prophecies of Jeremiah. Now, here's what I mean. You go all the way back to when God gave the law. And He warned the people. You know, Moses stood right there and he warned them and he said, look, if you do what God says, here are all these blessings. But if you rebel and you go against His Word and you go against the law, here are all these curses, all these bad things. And it included foreign powers moving in and taking over. So when Jeremiah stands up and he says, look, you've been worshiping these other gods. You've turned your back on the law of God. You've been offering sacrifices, you know, to other gods, just whatever it was they were doing, and Jeremiah is confronting them over this. They say, well, that's not true. We don't believe you. Excuse me. Have you forgotten what God said? Have you forgotten the Word, the law, the very thing you pride yourselves on? And every single one of them said, we love God. We love Jehovah. We have Abraham to our father. We have Moses. We have the law. We have the covenant. We have the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. I mean, on and on it goes. So none of these people would have stood up and said, there is no Jehovah. There is no Yahweh. That's not going to happen. That's not what they were doing. And in Jeremiah chapter 28, you know, Hananiah, he stands up and he gives a prophecy. And he says, yes, within 2 years, this is all going to turn around. And now I'm you know, paraphrasing here. And everything that the king of Babylon's done is going to be reversed. And it's all going to be changed. And everything's going to be good. We're all going to be happy. Blah, blah, and on he goes and so forth. And he gets very demonstrative in delivering this particular prophecy. And Jeremiah says, well, amen. I mean, yeah, I sure hope that comes to pass, because that sure would be a nice thing to have come to pass. However, we'll wait and see. And then God spoke to Jeremiah, and it's kind of interesting here in Jeremiah 28. It's almost like God might be rebuking Jeremiah. In other words, God says, you go back to Hananiah and you tell him. He prophesied a lie, and he convinced people to believe in the lie. And you tell him, because he did that, his days are numbered. So Jeremiah goes back to Hananiah, and he says, look, man, you blew it. And, you know, you prophesied a lie, and God said, because you led. Now, this is the, okay, Jeremiah 28, go toward the end of it. In verse 15, then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. What did Jesus warn about? Many shall be deceived. Well, here we have a great many being deceived. And within the year, Hananiah died. Now, you know what I find interesting? Is that Hananiah died. Jeremiah didn't. Who do you think the people might have listened to from that point on? Do you understand what I'm saying? The false prophet dies. And the one who's been prophesying truth lives. I don't know about you, but if that were me, I think I might sit back and wonder, okay, was Hananiah telling the truth? Was he really prophesying something that God said? Or is Jeremiah telling the truth? Well, when it comes to this whole issue of prophecy and prophesying, so many Christians hear and it scratches the itching ear. We want to hear victory. And we want to hear death, mayhem, and destruction to the people we don't like. And we want to hear divine protection for us because we're washed in the blood of Jesus. And we want to hear all the blessings, and we want to hear all the bad stuff for all those people out there that we don't like. And that's pretty much how it goes. Well, the Word of God is the platform by which all prophecy must be judged. So therefore, if, just like these people with Jeremiah, if they had used the Word of God as the platform, you know what they would have found out? He's right. God said, don't do this, and we've been doing it. God said, stay away from that, and we've been doing that. God said, don't, and we've been doing. That right there should have been enough for them. But it wasn't. Likewise today, a lot of prophecies go forth, and Christians, you know, I've shared before, if you want to have a whole lot of people show up at your seminar, just announce the seminar is going to tell people how to get rich. I'm talking a Christian seminar. You know, how to get rich. You know, how to tap in to the blessings of God. Oh, you'll pack the place out. And another one, end time prophecy. Oh, yeah. Absolutely, end time prophecy. Antichrist revealed. A lot of people are going to show up. Some people won't. They say, I already know who that is. That's my mother-in-law. There ain't no way. Well, yeah, people are going to show up for that. And I've been in services where they were talking about the Antichrist. And it's really interesting because a lot of these preachers, and again, I'm speaking in very general terms, okay? They will say things in a way to where they're not exactly saying something, but they are implying it so that if it doesn't work out, they can come back and, well, I didn't actually say that. For example, the whole thing of the Antichrist. You know, there were people talking about various Russian presidents or the Antichrist. Yeah, well, they all died. There were people saying that Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. That's... The reason was because his first, middle, and last name each had six letters in it. Six, six, six. I'm not making this up. All right? So people said Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. And, I mean, on and on it goes. You know, and it's really interesting. All these people that they say, you know, there were people back in the 40s who prophesied Hitler was the Antichrist. This has gone on over and over again. So, you know, you want to have a whole lot of people at your seminar, just start, we're going to end time prophecy. Here's what's coming. What's the mark of the beast? And so on and so forth. Well, go back to the Word. Just go back to the Word and use the Word as the platform. Now, there are a couple of things, a few things that I mentioned on Wednesday night, but I'll just mention them again. We are identifying, now listen, we are identifying false prophets. You hear me? All these things I'm getting ready to share here. We are identifying false prophets. I don't care who they are. I don't care how many thousands attend their church. I don't care how many millions watch them. I don't care how many books they've written. I don't care how much of this, that, and the other. We are identifying false prophets in this service. Now, all you have to take are the descriptions and match them up to the people who have said it. You've got the names. You follow me? Okay, one, the blood moon thing. You know, there have been several blood moons throughout history. All right? And that's where in Scripture, and the moon shall turn to blood and so forth, right? You know, prophecy, you know, Joel and all that other. And so here, quite, you know, a couple of years ago, 3, 4, 5, whatever, I don't know, one major preacher in particular was delivering all this stuff about the blood moon, sermon after sermon about the blood moon, wrote one book, wrote two books about the blood moon, and how that it meant this was going to happen, and that was going to happen, and this, and guess what? It never happened. None of it happened. Do you hear me? None of it happened. And it wasn't just that one preacher, but there were others that began prophesying that. Now, maybe they just grabbed that the person's prophecy and they repeated it as though it was their own. Or maybe they felt they had their own word or dream or vision or whatever about the blood moon, or they heard somebody else prophesy it, but subconsciously it influenced them to have their own word from the Lord about the blood moon. The bottom line is this. Anyone, hear me now, anyone who rode the bandwagon of the blood moon prophecies is a false prophet. Do you hear me? A false prophet. And I know some people out there right now, they don't really appreciate that. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Jesus talked about marking people. You know, God in His Word, mark people. Oh, if we don't do that, you know, hey, listen. The Apostle Paul identified people in Scripture by name. He said, there are some out there telling you right now that the resurrection has already taken place. And he's saying, it hasn't. At the day of the Lord's art? No, it hasn't. Paul's having to bring correction. Because people were being led astray. Here's another way to identify false prophets. Any preacher who prophesies multifold increase for tonight's offering, or for those of you who are going to be obedient to the command to tithe, that person's a false prophet. Do you hear me? That person's a false prophet. They're liars. They're absolutely liars. And this, see, years ago, I heard what those people said. It influenced me until I got into the Word. And I found out differently. Those people are false prophets. Every single one of them that have stood up and said, here, let me get one, okay? This is going to be close. This is not word for word. You know, for everybody who will give $1,000 in today's offering, God showed me that you are destined to receive a thousandfold increase. A thousandfold blessing. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. And if you gave your $1,000, you write that preacher and you tell him, give it back. Because I didn't get, oh, but brother, you have to have faith. Hey, if I didn't have faith, I wouldn't have given you my $1,000. You told me I'd get a blessing. Where is it? Well, you just got to be patient. You know, the timing of the Lord. They've always got these back doors. Always, always. Now, in the natural, a lost person would grab that person and pin him up against the wall and give him the what for. It's like this fellow I used to work with. He'd hold up his fist and he'd say, this one is instant death and this one's even faster. Which one you want? I'll take the foot. I don't know what it'll do. Romans 8:32, He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? All things. You imagine that? Think about this. Single mom, 2 or 3 kids, sitting there listening to this. And the preacher says, if you give the 1,000, or if you give the 100, God showed me before the service that there's going to be a special blessing for everybody. And here she is, single mom, 2 kids, came to the service, and she's only got $5.73 left in the bank. She didn't have any money in her purse at all. Not even a penny. Nothing. Why? She went to the store, bought food for the kids, diapers for the baby. And now, the preacher is saying that God is telling that mother, unless you give $100, I'm not blessing you. That's what that preacher's saying. And here's this mama. Okay, well, what am I supposed to do? I don't have $100. I don't have $10. I don't have a dollar. So I guess God doesn't want to bless me. Can you believe the arrogance of those statements? It's filth. It's dung. And God, here's a new believer. Just got born again. I mean, they've been living on the streets for the last 22 years. Just got born again. Somebody took him and got him a shower and gave him some clean clothes. Now here they are. And they're still living in like a shelter place, you know, for homeless people. They're still sleeping there. And so they show up here. They just got born again now. 3 days ago, here they are, and they hear that. God said, God told me before the service, every person who'll sow $200 is going to get a 200-fold blessing. And that person's thinking, now wait a second. The guy that just told me about Jesus told me that God would help me out to have faith in a God who loves me. And now I'm being told I got to pay him off. Think about this. There are all kinds of four-letter words that if they were proper would fit right now concerning that kind of stuff. Those preachers are false prophets, and I'm telling you, stop listening to them. They're lying. Here's the problem, though. Just like Hananiah, they don't think they're lying. They think they've heard from God, but they didn't. Shouldn't that make you question a lot of other things they say? Look, you could bring an atheist in here and read John. That atheist stand here and read John 3:16. Has that atheist declared truth? Yes, but not out of a heart of truth. But they've delivered truth. We are too quick to just accept anything that comes along that we think sounds good. We're too quick, like I said, the body of Christ nowadays, too soft on prophecy. We do not demand excellence. Here's another one. Everybody, I don't care who it is, who prophesied a 2020 Trump re-election, they're false prophets. Do you hear me? Every one of them, every one, and I don't care who they are false prophets. God showed me that he's going to be elected. The internet was flooded with these people prophesying this. TV flooded. Everybody's prophesying, Trump's going to win, Trump's going to win. Well, guess what? We woke up the next morning, guess who didn't win? And then they try to fix their prophecies by saying that, yeah, Trump's going to win. He just didn't win that night because the devil was in the works. And the election's going to be overturned by, and then they're prophesying. Guess what? It didn't happen. All those people are false prophets. Every single one of them, no exceptions. They are false prophets. Except, now we're going to throw this one out. Except the ones, the very few, I only heard a couple of them, who later publicly admitted that they were wrong and that they were influenced by others who prophesied and by their own emotions what they wanted. They identified why they were wrong, and then they stood up and they said, this is why I'm wrong. And I once watched one of them. I mean, he went into detail and he explained, look, I missed it. And I'm sorry, I missed it. And he told why. And he explained how he missed it. I was influenced and so forth. You know what? My hat is off to that person. Because what that means is that person's going to be on extra guard from that point on about anything they say as a thus saith the Lord. But yeah, all the rest of them, what'd they do when it was all said and done? You know where they are, but you can't find them coming back and saying, hey, I was wrong. And I was wrong the last time and the time before that. And I've been wrong about this and I've been wrong. No. You know what? Leave those people alone. Now, if they come back, like I said, somebody admits, I blew it. You know what? Okay. I understand that. That can happen. But when you know why and how you missed it, and you tell people, you're not only admitting, from now on, I'm going to guard myself, but you're telling people how they can guard themselves. And that's so very critical. What else? Here's another way. False prophets are those who have shared their visions of a visitation to heaven when what they saw is in no way compatible with Scripture. I've heard some of the stupidest, dumbest, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, P.T. Barnum would be so proud of a lot of these prophets. Seriously, there are people, I went to heaven. Here's just a sample of some of the things. And this is kind of the more far out stuff. That there's a body part warehouse up in heaven. No, I'm serious. A body part warehouse. So that, like, if you need a new leg, I guess God sends an angel down, you know, to measure yours. Then they go up to the warehouse and go into the leg section. I guess they have all these racks, you know. They got to find one that matches. They're bringing it. Oops, nope. Sorry. I gave you another left leg. We'll fix that. Wait a minute. That was supposed to be an arm? Oops. Sorry, buddy. Ears, eyes, internal organs. I mean, whatever you need, we got it in the warehouse. You know, it's not Sam's Club, you know, God's Club. And you get membership through the blood of Jesus. I mean, it's stupid. A warehouse with body parts. How about this? Cows driving tractors. I'm not making this up. I saw cows driving tractors. Yes. These are people who are esteemed in the body of Christ. How about art classes taught by rabbits? Yes. Art classes taught by rabbits. I wonder if they're silly rabbits. Anyway. Waskily wabbit. Baby spirits clamoring around the throne of God, wanting to be sent down to earth to be born, being allowed to choose the woman that they want for their mother. Yeah. Yeah. And how about the souls of people getting a second chance to get saved? Yeah. This is just a sampling. What about the, what was it, like a mansion made out of Jell-O that you could go and eat? Or listen, this kind of stuff goes on. Now, this is just the stupidest stuff, but there's other things. If you just get the Word of God, you can't, if the Word is the foundation, you're not going to buy into any of this. And yet people turn around and repeat these things. There was a prophecy that went forth, and yes, you know, if your loved one died without Jesus, they're getting a second chance. Really? It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. These people are false prophets. And it's just crazy how ministries will allow these people to be involved. Here you go. Some of the people, and it's just some. Now, some of the people who have been included on the Elijah list. Anybody familiar with that? It's a website. Now, not everybody on there would be considered in this category of false prophet. But yeah, oh man, listen. Some of the people there, absolutely no way would I listen to them. No way. And then, here's another one. Anybody who has set a date and time for the return of Jesus is a false prophet. You hear me? They're a false prophet. Don't you listen to them anymore. I mean it. Don't. You shouldn't. I'm trying to help you guys. Many shall be deceived. And if possible, even the very elect. What I'm sharing with you, there are very elect who've been deceived. And they're passing it on. You see, Jesus himself said, look, nobody knows the day nor the hour, not even the Son, only the Father. Now, somebody who's, and Christians that buy into this, and they say, well, he's coming tomorrow. How do you know? Well, because, you know, so-and-so prophesied. Yeah, well, so-and-so's nuts. It didn't happen. It absolutely didn't happen. Now, here's one where you're really going to have to use some discernment. These people who deliver these vague, quote, words from the Lord, and they're borderline false prophets. Now, here's what I mean. Remember what I shared with you Wednesday night, how somebody gave me this prophecy. The Lord showed me that in 30 days you're going to have this great increase and great breakthrough and so on and so forth. And that's all they said. And I thought, well, that's nice, but I wonder what it is. So I replied back. I said, a great increase in what? And then they replied back and said, grace. And I'm thinking, come on, man. Anybody can say that. You know, listen, as long as I continue pressing into God, you know what? I will develop my faith, and grace is accessed by faith. So the logical conclusion would be, yeah, I'm going to be tapping into more grace to receive whatever is available through grace. It's these vague problems. Yeah, the Lord has shown me that your day is coming. Yes, your day is coming. Woo, your day is coming. And then what? Their Christians get all excited. Yeehaw. And they start calling people. Guess what? I got a prophecy. My day is coming. My day is coming. What day? I don't know, but it's coming. Guess what? We all have a day coming. It's called tomorrow. It's these really super vague promises. And you think, well, wait a second. You know, when I go back and I compare what's in Scripture, some of it I admit, some of the way these guys prophesied, it's like, now, what exactly are you talking about? But it's not vague. You know, like the wind blows down, you know, your men shall fall, and just like the birds that fall from the sky, your soldiers shall fall and die. I mean, okay, I understand all that. But the thing is, prophecies in the Bible give a whole lot more specifics. Especially when you get into like Jeremiah and Isaiah and some of these others. They're far more specific. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And I mean, that's pretty specific, alright? Very specific. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll come back to Jeremiah here in just a moment, okay? But 1 Kings chapter 18. I want you to see something. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you know, this is the confrontation between Elijah and all these bad prophets and so forth. But looking, really, it's a confrontation between Elijah and Ahab. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19, Elijah's talking to Ahab, and he says, now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel and to Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So that's like 850 prophets, right? Bad prophets. Now, using that, just to illustrate, okay, nowadays it seems like there's 850 false prophets for every one genuine. Because they're all over the place. All this stuff out there. Now, granted, anybody can have, you know, I got this feeling, you know, such and such and whatever. We all go through that. All of us. But when you stand up and you start saying, thus saith the Lord, you know, there's a higher level of accountability. The problem is, again, today in the body of Christ, we do not demand that. And we don't take the time to find out what people are saying. You know, if Christians would just, if they would just study the way prophecies were delivered in the Old and the New Testaments and compare what is in Scripture, then they would be able to, they'd see how the prophets of both the Old and New Testament deliver words and so forth, and they'd be able to more easily and clearly identify the false from the genuine today. But see, Christians don't get in the Word to find these things out. Christians don't get in the Word to have that foundation. Look, Genesis to Revelation is a foundation. I mean, all of it is a foundation to help understand how to discern between the false and the genuine. I remember Pastor Dave Roberson, he said this on more than one occasion. He said, if Kenneth Hagin prophesies that you're going to die tomorrow, just try and not die. I always got a kick out of that. But see, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so what happens is, you know, Hananiah, I'm sure he had spoken a lot of truth in the past relative to the Lord, to the Word, and so on. But yeah, his credibility was destroyed when he rose up against Jeremiah. See, a lot of these people that I've identified by description so far in this service, every single one of them had delivered truth in some way or shape or form or another. Every one of them. In fact, you know, it could be that 90% of what they teach lines up with the Word. I said it could be. But yet when they start prophesying this stuff that flat out does not line up with the Word, you can be so influenced by what truth they do deliver that it opens you up to receive the false prophecy and accept it as truth. That's where you've got to have the Word as a foundation. And then, again, as I mentioned, grace should be extended to those who admit their error. And I'm going to do that now, for me. I've done this before, but it was maybe, I don't know, what, 20 years ago, whenever it was. We were having a service. It was a Sunday morning. The Lord was moving, and He began moving on me. I began delivering prophetic words. I don't remember how many. But one thing that really stuck out to me a lot, and I do not remember the exact words. I haven't been able to find it since. I've looked for it. I don't even remember what service. Nevertheless, and like I said, this is maybe 20 years ago. As I was standing here, one of the aspects of the prophecy was that in the next year, within a year, and I don't remember my exact words, but within the next year, there's going to be another major natural disaster. It is going to be a huge catastrophe. I don't remember the exact wording of what I shared, but the emphasis was it is going to be horrible, absolutely horrible. The problem is I don't remember if I said within the next year or within 12 months, I don't remember exactly what I said, but I do remember this. When that was over, when that service was over, I was thinking, that's pretty specific. I'm going to be watching this one. Well, the weeks and the months went by. Nothing happened. And it got to the 12th month, and I remember this. It got to the 12th month after that prophecy was delivered, and nothing happened. But a few weeks later, there was that incredible, it was like a 9.1 earthquake at the bottom of the Indian Ocean, which produced this unbelievably massive tsunami that was about 100 feet high, traveling 500 miles per hour. It hit India. It hit Sumatra. It hit Thailand. It hit, you know, other areas over in there. And it was around 230,000 people were killed. So, the prophecy about the disaster was right on. But the time frame. So I admit that I think I missed it as far as the time frame is concerned. I just don't remember my exact wording. However, If the wording was within the next year, well, then it did happen the very next calendar year. So anyway, I'm willing to stand here and say that I was partially wrong in what I said. And let me tell you about prophecies, how it works. God will minister to you. And it could be from the, you know, the Lord says unto you, meaning, you know, Jesus is saying to us, or, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is saying, you know, or Father God wants you to know, you know, however God wants it, you know, and he ministers it to the individual. Then the individual turns around and speaks it. Well, sometimes, and I know this is how it works. There are times when you're hearing things on the inside prophetically, and one of the smart things to do is to pause for a moment and make sure you know what you're hearing before you speak it. And it could be that the Lord said to me within the next year, and then I said in 12 months or something like that. You follow what I'm saying here? But nevertheless, we need to extend grace to the people that, just like those folks that prophesied the wrong election outcome that came back, like only a couple of them I know of, and said, I was wrong, I blew it. Now look over in Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah 37. In Jeremiah chapter 37, sure enough, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they attacked. And we're not going to get into, you know, we're not going to read all of this. But just like Jeremiah had prophesied, they attacked. Now, they left for a while, then they came back. But they did attack. And Jeremiah is, he's talking to Zedekiah the king. And he's bringing this up. And look in verse 19. He says, where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? They had attacked. Just like Jeremiah prophesied, just like the Lord led Jeremiah to declare. And now Jeremiah is saying, hey, Zedekiah, hold on here. You know, you people, you're coming against me, locking me up in prison and all this other. Where are your prophets? Where are they? I'm looking around here. I don't see them. All these prophets that told you it wouldn't happen? Where are they, Zedekiah? Good point. My question is this. Where are all these prophets who have prophesied error? You say, well, based on the descriptions, here's this one, that one's over there. My point exactly. Because nobody in the body of Christ does not hold them accountable. Do you realize that some of those ministries or so-called prophets, they would totally collapse if people would just hold them accountable? I'm not sending you any more money because what you're prophesying is wrong. It can't be supported with Scripture. If you look in Jeremiah 42, what happened in Jeremiah chapter 42? Jeremiah is prophesying and he says, now look, just read verse 1. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan the son of Kareah and Jezaniah the son of Hoshea and all the people from the least even to the greatest came near. In other words, there's this great big bunch of people that show up at Jeremiah. And they said to Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. And he goes on, he starts sharing with them, he starts talking to them. And, you know, they're saying, okay, yeah, well, we'll do it, and so forth. And he says, look, you better be obedient to what God says. And one of the things that Jeremiah had told them was, do not try and escape and go into Egypt. Because what's going to happen if you do, Babylon is going to increase their invasion on into Egypt. He said, don't do it. Just stay here and ride it out. Everything's going to be okay. Well, in chapter 43, look at this. verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words. Now, they said, tell us what God wants us to do and we'll do it. That's what they said. And when Jeremiah got finished talking, verse 2, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. Okay, they said, tell us what God is saying and we'll do it. And Jeremiah says, okay, here's the deal. Don't go to Egypt. And then they say, oh no, you're a liar. And what Jeremiah could have said is, tell me how many times I've missed it so far. How many of you remember Hananiah? Remember your favorite prophet? Visited his grave lately? And they said, oh no. You know why? Because they didn't like what they heard. It's just like today. Christians don't like what they're hearing. In chapter 44, Jeremiah is preaching in, they ended up going to Egypt and they dragged Jeremiah with them. And so here he is in Egypt and he's telling the people, you need to repent. I mean, this is a summary of it, okay? You need to repent. You need to stop doing all the stuff that God said don't do, blah, blah, etc., and so on. And in verse 15, look at this. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, and a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Sounds like a lot in the body of Christ today. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. In other words, we were blessed when we were rebelling against God. No, 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 you don't understand. God sent prophet after prophet warning you what was going to happen. He kept blessing. Yes, you had increase because grace. God was patient with you. And now look what's happening as a result of your rebellion to Him. And you're saying you've got it better off? You know, what's wrong with you people? Are you crazy? Well, look over in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. See, people love prophets when the prophets say good things. I prophet, it's coming. Listen, guys, it's coming. We're coming up on an election, right? All right, get ready. Here it comes. You're going to hear all kinds of prophecies. You better guard your heart. And, you know, don't step into the miry trap when people start posting all this stuff on social media about the elections. You know what? Let it go. It's a trap. Do you understand? It is a trap to pull you into a bunch of stupidness to discredit you and your testimony for Christ. Let it go. When the emotions rise up and you have this, ooh, I'm going to tell them. Enter. No, that's a trap. It's a trap. When you start feeling that way, lift your hands and worship the Lord. And worship that stuff right out of you. Leave it alone. Look, I'm giving you some wisdom today, guys. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now stop right there. You do understand that Jesus does not have metal feet. Now, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm serious. You understand that? In other words, imagery. Okay? Verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things offered unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, do you realize there's more imagery in here beside just the feet of brass, okay? What's interesting is that what we just read, if you go back and you read what Jesus said in Matthew 24, you can see a direct connection, a strong parallel between the two. In verses 18 through 19, sounds like everything's going good. You know, your works, charity, service, faith, patience, works, and so forth. You're like, wow, things are going really well here. However, you get to verse 20, the very first word, notwithstanding. You know, if God ever looks at you and says, notwithstanding, okay, you know you're in for it. He's going to try and correct something in your life. And then he begins talking about, you know, you have that woman Jezebel that calls herself a prophetess. Now, if you start doing research on this, here's what you're going to find. All these different theologians, they're going to say, well, there must have been a woman in that church named Jezebel. It's like, you know, I really have a problem with that one, because I'm challenged to believe that Christians are going to be comfortable receiving from any woman named Jezebel. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? Okay. And so others are going to say, well, there must have been a woman in the church doing this, and she was like Jezebel. Some say it was the pastor's wife there at that church. And to give all these different, you know, explanations, here's the deal. All of this, when it comes to the church, these are warnings to the body of Christ. Not just a singular congregation, okay? So when he's talking about Jezebel, calls herself a prophetess, to teach, seduce the servants, commit fornication, eat things, sacrifice to idols. All right, Jews understood that. Now, here's what this is talking about. Again, briefly. This Jezebel doesn't have to be a woman. Could be. But in the broadest sense of the term, relative to the imagery concerning all these churches, it's talking about a false prophet who stands up and delivers prophetic words that seduced the people, just like Jesus talked about over there in Matthew 24. When he talked about the false prophets and the false Christ, he didn't say it was all men. Okay? So here we have a situation where, yeah, it could be a woman, women, whatever, but we're talking about people who deliver prophecies, who seduce Christians, and he calls it into, you seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. In other words, the commit fornication, in the Old Testament, God referred to Israel as being fornicators, as adulterers, because you're worshiping other gods besides me. In other words, he's talking about people who are prophesying that doing things other than what God has established in his word is okay. The Lord has, now let me just make one up, okay? The Lord has shown me that He understands your feelings. He understands the people for whom you have an attraction. And God is the source of love, and He wants me to pass this on to you. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. And the whole thing, eating things sacrificed unto idols. Again, this is imagery for rebelling against what God has said, don't do this stuff over here. Well, you get into verses 21 through 23, the judgment's pretty severe. I'm giving you a space to repent. That's why you haven't seen the lightning bolts so far. I'm giving you the opportunity to make it right with me. I am a long-suffering God, and I love you so much that I want you to repent. I want you to make it right, so I'm giving you time. But if you don't, then guess what? He says, this is really interesting, you know, I'll kill her children with death. Okay, well, if you kill people, they're kind of like dead already. This, again, is imagery. You're going to hell. The second death. You're going to hell. People that follow after the false prophets. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24? Deceive many. And in Matthew 24, Jesus also said, those who endure to the end will be saved. And that is exactly what He's talking about here. Verse 25, where He says, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. What is it we have already? Truth. We have it already. Truth. And He says that, you know, we're going to rule. And then He talks about, I'll give Him the morning star. That's imagery. Again, talking about, you know, Jesus referred to as the morning star. You're going to have this eternal relationship with Jesus. You're going to be in His presence. I want to read something to you. And after I read this, I'll tell you who wrote it and when it was written. Talking about this passage right here in Revelation, what we just read. The necessary conclusion seems to be this. On the surface, the church at Thyatira was strong and flourishing. If a stranger went into it, he would be impressed with its abounding energy and its generous liberality and its apparent steadfastness. For all that, there was something essential missing. Here's a warning. A church which is crowded with people and which is a hive of energy is not necessarily a real church. It is possible for a church to be crowded because its people come to be entertained instead of instructed, and to be soothed instead of confronted with the fact of sin and the offer of salvation. It may be a highly successful Christian club rather than a real Christian congregation. That was written by Bible historian and theologian William Barclay in 1959. He just described today. He absolutely just described today. Let me read this to you. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. What He talked about in here in Revelation about her children, those that follow her, you know, they're going to be one judged as well. And what's interesting is that this word forgotten, it comes from the Hebrew word sakah, and maybe the mispronunciation there, but it's interesting because it not only means, you know, to forget, but it also presents the image, something has been lost to memory, or a period of time has softened the memory of it. In this verse, He says, you have rejected knowledge. In other words, he's not saying you didn't have access to it. He said, you had access to it and you had it. You know what? Here we are. We have access to it and we have it. Right here. This is it. And you have Christians today who are rejecting the knowledge of the Word of God in favor of a false prophet or many false prophets. And people are being led astray. This is why it is so absolutely critically important for us to meditate in Scripture, to pray in the Spirit, and to only receive teaching from seekers of truth. The Apostle Paul said, mark those people who are walking the same path that we're walking, Paul and those with him. And he said, and follow them. And follow them. If you do this, if you apply this to your life, then what's going to happen is you're going to start eliminating a whole lot of preachers that maybe you've listened to in the past. It's happened to me. And for those of you hearing this, you've probably already done that. But I don't know who all's hearing this outside this church, watching this and hearing it after the fact. We can't afford to keep listening to the false prophets. Because the time is coming. It's like, let me put it again, my words. You know, God's saying, you know, you want to keep listening to those people? Then that's on you. I'm offering my protection. I'm offering, you know, you have my word. But if you keep listening to those folks, you are softening yourself to receive what they are saying. And when you're deceived, I don't know what I can do beyond that point unless you turn and repent. But you're headed on a path in the wrong direction. Folks, we need to be listening to the one instead of the 850. This is how that we're going to be able to know the difference between the false and the genuine, because the false are going to sound so very good. We have to build ourselves up on the Word, on our most holy faith, to be able to discern the right from the wrong and stop. Look, there's some people out there, I've heard this before. Well, I'll tell you what, all day long, all I have playing is Christian radio. Or all day long, all I have on is the Christian TV program. That's not wise. That is not wise. If you're going to have anything on, play worship music. But just to have it on and to think you're doing yourself good, why open yourself up to have all kinds of false stuff sown into your life that could ultimately lead you astray? There are Christians out there that they've done that. And then they have said, well, I know somebody started listening to the wrong voice. Turned around and said, well, yeah, all that speaking in tongues, that's not real. Even though that person was born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, had seen, signed, wonders, miracles, healings. Said, no, not real. There's a lady, she started listening to the wrong voices, ended up dating the wrong person, and publicly renounced Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior so she could be with that other person. Everybody says it'll never happen to me. That's like the people who smoke cigarettes. No, everybody else gets cancer. I don't. Well, then we're at their funeral. You cannot take chances, guys. Get in the Word. Get established on the rock, the truth. Pray in the Spirit. Do everything you can to protect yourself. And let's endure to the end. Amen.